Our Bible reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 33. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written to you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, and by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I will not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, my brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The peace of God be with you all. Amen. This is the word of God.
Now, I was hoping to do all of that passage in one shot. And what happened is, when I started preparing it, if you saw my exegetical notes, you would understand. I won't say how many pages, but there were a lot. And I thought, if I try and compress that into one, I'm either going to do it in a fashion that is not going to do justice to the text, and you'll come away unsatisfied, or it's going to be so long they'll come away sleepy. So I thought I'd split it into two and I'll finish the second part next time. So bear with me and be patient with me if you would. I need all your patience that I can get. Let's pray together. Our Father, you are such a good God, such a wonderful God. It's such a pleasure to be able to spend some time in your word. We don't understand everything, but we ask that you would give us eyes of understanding to help to integrate your word into our lives, to help to apply, to help to grow in our walk with you. Our desire is to come to know you more deeply. So we pray that you would help us to do that this morning. And I pray, as always, that you would help me as the preacher to be led by your Spirit, to be faithful to your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It was in 1873, long time ago now, in Dublin, that D.L. Moody heard British evangelist Henry Varley, some of you may know this story, utter these life-changing words. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him. It was after an all-night prayer meeting in the home in Dublin at the home of Henry Bewley that those words were uttered. Varley did not even remember making the statement when Moody reminded him of it a year later. As I crossed the wide Atlantic, Moody said, the boards of the deck were engraved with them. And when I reached Chicago, the very paving stones seemed marked with them. The result was Moody decided that he was involved in too many ministries to be effective and therefore began to concentrate on evangelism. I want to read those words again. I'm going to change one word, but it's not changing the meaning of it. The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a person who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him. And the real question there that I have to ask myself, and maybe you don't ask yourself, but I certainly ask myself is that true? Do I really believe that? Now, when I say, is that true, it's not that I don't believe it's true. I do. But do I really believe that? Do I really believe that that statement that was true for D.L. Moody, who is world-renowned, who's known by most people, if not everyone here this morning, that famous American evangelist, is that true for me, Ian Dean, in 2017? Because I'm not going to have the ministry of a D.L. Moody. And at one level, I'm really grateful for that because, quite frankly, I don't want that kind of responsibility. It's bad enough knowing that the words that come from our mouth to you as a church, I'm accountable to God for, and that scares the living daylights out of me. I don't want to be accountable for worldwide ministry. Others can have that kind of ministry. But is it true that in the place in which God has placed me, that God is able to use me to maximum effect in that place? And to that I want to give an unqualified yes answer. And what is true for Ian Dean in 2017 is true for you also in 2017. Now God may not raise you up to have a worldwide ministry as He has not done with me. God may never make you prominent. You may never have a great following of people who can't wait to read the next book you write, or who can't wait to hear you speak and long for the time when you will be at a particular conference and you will be delivering the message at that conference. You may never have that ministry. I will never have that ministry. I'm quite settled in that. I accepted that years ago. But nevertheless, if you are fully consecrated to God and you have fully given yourself to God, I believe that God, as the Apostle Paul reflects in this passage, is able to use you to maximum effect according to the gifts that God has given you and according to the ministry that God thrusts you into. God has different purposes for all of us, and those purposes are not always going to put us on the world stage. But God is able to accomplish all that He purposes to accomplish for you and I as individuals in the place where God has placed us for that particular point in time so that His kingdom may be strengthened. And if we are willing to consecrate ourselves to Him, if we are willing to give ourselves to Him, and if we are willing to allow Him to organize the priorities in our lives, because D.L. Moody recognized that if he was going to be effective for God, he needed to reprioritize his life. We need to recognize that maybe it's the same for us. And when the Apostle Paul in this passage talks about the incredible ministry God has given him. And it is, it's an incredible ministry, because wherever the Apostle Paul goes, churches are established. Converts are won to Christ. And he talks about, in other letters, these burdens he has for all these churches that have been established through his ministry. And we look at that and we think, wow, what an amazing ministry the Apostle Paul had. The reality is that you and I, if we are committed to God, are able to have an effective ministry here, now, by God's grace, if we get certain priorities right in our lives. And the Apostle Paul shares with us, this is a little bit of his heart, of his ministry. He tells us a bit of the things that he made priority in his life. And I think that it's not an exhaustive list of priorities necessarily, but I think it's a very helpful list to point us back to those things that I think are necessary and important for us to prioritize in our own lives, so that God may use us to maximum effect in whatever way he chooses here at Castle Hill in 2017. So what are they? Firstly, the priority of bold encouragement. And I want you to see this. This is the priority of bold encouragement. Verse 14 and 15. I myself am convinced, my brothers, I'm going to break this down. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness and complete in knowledge and competent to instruct one another. There's almost an apology there. It's not quite. It almost sounds apologetic, because the Apostle Paul has said some very direct things to this Roman church, and he has said some very bold things, as he says in the very next verse, which qualifies verse 14. But what I want you to notice in verse 14 is that the Apostle Paul says that he is preaching to a church that is not a spiritually immature church. It's not an ignorant church. It's not a church that is made up of spiritual babes. It is not a church that is not grounded in the truth of God and familiar with the truth of God and able to, in fact, teach one another. Do you notice that he says, you as a church are competent to teach one another. You engage in that kind of ministry. You're full of goodness. He says, if I can retranslate that, you are consistently, outstandingly excellent. That's what he's saying literally to them when he talks about being full of goodness. So he's talking to a mature church in that sense, that is not a theologically ignorant church. And I would like to think, if I may, without getting too carried away, that that's true of you too. When I get up and preach on a Sunday morning, I'm not preaching to a theologically ignorant church. I'm not. I'm preaching to, generally speaking, a mature Christian church that many of you are well along in your spiritual life. You're well advanced in your spiritual life. You are not spiritual babes. You are not starting out on your journey. You are spiritually pretty mature, I think. And this is the nature of this church and the nature of the people who make up this church. And I can say, along with the Apostle Paul, that at a general level, you are outstandingly excellent. You are full of goodness, and you see that goodness being expressed amongst you. So that is also true of you as a church, I think. I see that you as a church teach one another. You are engaged in that process, whether that happens at a Bible study level, whether it happens at a ministry level, whether that happens out there at morning tea when you are talking about your own spiritual life and helping each other and talking about, I hope you do, spiritual things out there at morning tea. You are engaged in that process, and it's wonderfully encouraging to see that you as a church are doing that. So what is true of the Roman church, I believe, is true of Castle Hill Baptist. But here's the wrinkle, and don't misunderstand me. Here's the wrinkle. Like the Roman church, Paul says in verse 15, but I've had to say some bold things to you. I've had to remind you of some truths, and I've had to extend you beyond those truths. I've had to teach you about things that perhaps you haven't realized, or you haven't put in the implications or worked out the applications of those things. Now, the truth is that for you and for me, we have not yet arrived spiritually, have we? Well, I haven't. You maybe have, but I haven't. And I know that when I sit down with a text of Scripture, as always happens, and I wrestle for hour upon hour, and I read commentary after commentary, and I wrestle with some of the phrases and some of the Greek phrases and grammar that are in there, that's all boring stuff for you. But when I do that work, God always challenges me. God always stretches me. God always reminds me of things, and He reminds me that sometimes I become complacent in my faith. Sometimes I'm not doing the things that I need to be doing. And God brings those things home with force and reminds me of those things and says, Ian, don't forget, you need to be applying this, and maybe you've grown a little bit slack in this area. And it's wonderfully challenging for me and wonderfully encouraging for my heart, because I realize that it's very easy for me to slip into a realm of complacency or just become familiar and just go through the routines, and yet God is always prompting me, He's always pushing me, He's always reminding me, He's always stretching me, and I trust that through the preaching of the Word, He's doing that to you too. And I trust that through the preaching of the Word, that there is some bold encouragement coming from the pulpit that is helping you to grow in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is helping you, that making you conformed into the image of Christ, and reminding you at many times of things you know. You probably sit there saying, I know that, and that's true. Sometimes when people walk out the door with me and they chat to me and they say, oh, Pastor, this was really helpful to me on what you said, and it's really got nothing to do with the main thrust of the sermon, but that's how God works. And I'm tremendously encouraged. Because sometimes, even though I might have a main theme, sometimes something outside of that main theme might be used by God to help someone grow in their spiritual life. And that's tremendously encouraging for me. It doesn't worry me that they've missed the main point. But sometimes there are people coming out and say, thank you for reminding me of those truths. And that's what I'm doing most of the time. That's in fact what the Old Testament prophets and priests were called to do to the Israelites. Read the law again and again and again and again. And when Hilkiah finds the law and the law books, and he goes to the king and he says, guess what, I found the books. The king reads the books of the law and he says, get all the people together. We need to read these things again. Because we need to be reminded of these truths again and again and again and again. That's why we gather together. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have church. That's why we have men's and women's dinners, to be reminded of these things. And that's why it's necessary for us to continue to be stretched. And we need to do that with each other. We need to boldly at times remind each other of these things that are necessary for us to be applying our Christianity. We need to boldly encourage one another, at times boldly rebuke one another, because that's part of growing together. That's part of being God's people. And that's part of what Paul is doing as he writes to this Roman church. And so it's important for us to realize that Bible studies are critical. It's important for us to realize that when we fellowship together, it's not just about, gee, it's a nice cold day today. Did you have frost on the grass? No, it's not wrong to talk about those things. Don't misunderstand me. But we gather together to boldly encourage one another, don't we? To talk about our faith so that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul has been engaged in doing this. I have written quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again. Because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to Him. Now, The second thing I want you to see here is the priority of gospel-centeredness. The priority of gospel-centeredness. Look at verse 16 and look at verses 19b to 21. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. I've read that already. So let me go to verse 19b, and you'll see this coming out again. So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, those who have not heard about him will understand. Here the Apostle Paul wants to remind us that the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been central to what he has done. In fact, he talks about it being something of a priestly duty. Now, naturally, when you read that, don't think of that literally. He's speaking metaphorically. So he's saying that he has served in the same way that a priest has served, in that part of that service is the proclamation of the gospel, but part of that service is the offering of the Gentiles to God. So he has made the Gentiles, them being converted and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, they become the offering that Paul offers to God, and that is part of the metaphorical priestly function that he has performed. Their obedience to the gospel is a result of the preaching work that he has done amongst them, and he says that it is his commission from God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And when you think about that, is quite ironic, isn't it? Because here is a man who is a Pharisee. In fact, he refers to himself in the book of Philippians as the Pharisee of Pharisees. He is schooled as a Pharisee. He is a Jew by birth. And here is this Jew who is vehemently opposed to the gospel that God meets in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, changes him around completely, converts him, and then sends him back to the Gentiles, where he is going to receive a fair amount of opposition. But this is Paul's heart. It is to preach not to people who have been converted, not to establish churches in areas where there are already churches, like in the church he is writing to in Rome. It's not a church established by the Apostle Paul. And he nevertheless, as an apostle, comes under his authority. But it's for him to go to places where no churches have been established, and there to win people to Christ and to establish those churches. Now, it's not that Paul is saying that all of us are going to have that kind of gospel ministry where we will get sent to faraway countries all over the world to serve Christ and proclaim the word of God to people who have never heard. It is that God may, among some of you here this morning, convict and call and raise you up and thrust you out into countries far away from Australia. And I pray that God would do that in this church, that he would raise up missionaries to go and do the work that the Apostle Paul did. But for most of you sitting here, it's not going to happen, is it? But it doesn't mean that somehow we should lose our gospel-centeredness as a church and as an individual people. It means that we should be consistently reminding ourselves of the need to proclaim this gospel to this lost world, because if we don't tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not hear. And the Apostle Paul has already said that. Romans 10 verse 13, if I may read the verse again to remind you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear with someone without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who bring the good news. The reality is that we are all, as Christians, called to be ministers of the gospel. I'm not the only minister of the gospel here. You are all ministers. And you are all ministers of the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that necessarily every one of you is going to be very gifted in evangelism. the fact is that the gift of evangelism is a gift, and God doesn't give it to every single person. There are some people who just do evangelism naturally. They just go out, and wherever they go, they evangelize, and people get saved, and we stand back, and we're amazed at that. We're not all gifted like that. If you are like me, and I'm not going to say you are, but if you are like me, you will then discover that evangelism is very difficult. I don't find it easy. I find it very difficult to evangelize. I have to consciously make an effort to do that. I've consciously remind myself that I must evangelize, that I must witness to all around me. And it's even harder in that most of my contact is with Christian people because I am a pastor, which is why I play squash, which is partly why I referee, so that I get an opportunity to mix with unbelievers out there. Which is why I say to my squash buddies, as difficult as it is, why don't you come to church? Why don't you come and see what it's like? And they know now that I'm pastor, so they'll come up to me and they'll say to me, Ian, how's the church going? And I'll say to them, why don't you come along and see for yourself? And when I referee, the fellow referees I referee know I'm a pastor. And they will say to me, same thing. They will come to me if they see me after a game and say, so tell me, how's your church going? And I'll say, it's going all right. Why don't you come along and come be part of it? Oh, yeah, I'll come one day. Well, most of them don't come, but I try. When I go and have coffee at Coffee Club and I get to know the girls who serve the coffee, the young ladies that serve the coffee there, I invite them to church. I don't find that easy. I find that difficult because I think, I hope I'm not imposing upon you. I hope I'm not offending you by saying to you, well, why don't you come to church and hear about Jesus? I remember going out to coffee with a friend of mine in South Africa 5.5 years ago. And I didn't know at the time that 3 weeks later he would be with the Lord. I didn't realize he was that sick. He didn't say a word to me. But we sat and had coffee. And while we were sitting there and served by a waitress, this waitress came and Martin said to her, excuse me, I just want to ask you a question. And I thought, oh, what's going on now? And Martin said to her, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And I looked at Martin and I thought, Martin, you can't do that. We're going to get chased out of this restaurant. I mean, you know, you're probably going to offend her and we're going to get some angry reaction. And this woman just looked at him and sort of thought, you know, I thought, well, she said, no. Martin said, well, I'd love you to know a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, can I give you a Bible? And I think this poor woman didn't know what to say. So she said, yes, I suppose that's okay. And Martin got up, went to the car, got a Bible and brought it and gave her a Bible. And said, can I encourage you? Start at the Gospel of Matthew and read it through. Here's my card. If you want to know anything more, come and talk to me. And I felt rebuked. Because I wouldn't do that. I'd kind of be sitting here thinking, well, I'm going to offend the waitress or I'm going to offend the owner. I'm, you know, maybe they'll spit in my coffee when I'm not knowing. Or, you know, I'm too scared to do that. And I felt rebuked. But you see, for Martin, and he wasn't a natural evangelist, but the gospel was central to him. And so wherever he went, he took opportunities to share. I remember speaking to a parent after a rugby game who came and chatted to me, and before I knew it, I was doing some marriage counseling. And I said to him, why don't you come to church? He never came. But that's okay. It's sowing seeds. It's sowing seeds. Can I encourage you? Ask God every day when you get up to give you a gospel opportunity and see what happens. Every day, pray and say, Lord, just give me a gospel opportunity. It may not be leading someone to the Lord. It may not be going through the four spiritual laws, or some people say the four spiritual flaws. It's not going through two ways to live, or you know, it may not be doing all of that. It may just be a little word here. It may be just a little bit of encouragement there. It may be just a little help over here. It may be seemingly innocuous. You never know what God can do. You never know. Pray. See what happens. Come and tell me. Because I know that I was speaking to someone who said, I started praying that God would give me opportunities, and said every day I had an opportunity. We must stay gospel-centered, whatever else we do. Then thirdly, I want you to notice the priority of Christ's glory. I love this about the Apostle Paul. The priority of Christ's glory. Look at verses 17 and 18. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus, in my service to God. I would not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done. So here the Apostle Paul says, ministry is never about me. Now I want you to think about that, because when I think about the Apostle Paul and I begin to think about the ministry God gave him, it's an incredible ministry. Because here he is, the apostle to the Gentiles. You and I, as Gentiles, are here in some measure because the Apostle Paul went out to the Gentiles and proclaimed the word of God to the Gentiles. And it spread amongst the Gentiles. Here is a man who has established any number of churches, written 2/3 of the New Testament, commissioned by God, with this incredible ministry to churches, yet says, I will not glory in anything I have done. I will only glory in what Christ has enabled me to do, because it is never about me making a name for myself. It is about me showing how great and glorious Jesus is. And ministry must always be centered like that. Ministry is never about building a little kingdom for myself. I hate it when I have fellow pastors come to me and the first question they say to me is, how big is your church? And I never answer them. I just never do. Because I just feel constrained that it's not about how big the church is. How many staff have you got? It's not about that. Ministry is about showing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ministry is about magnifying His name. Ministry is about recognizing that whatever I accomplish, in whatever measure it is accomplished, it is always and only ever the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is done apart from Him. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew, without me, you can do nothing. And whatever growth happens in people's life, in whatever ways people are turned on for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whatever amount of people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's never because of me. It's in spite of me. It is because that of the wonderful grace of God working in and through. And that what is true for me is true for all of us. There's only ever about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will happen. After, whenever God calls me away from this church, 5 years, in fact a year after I've gone, I'll be forgotten. Praise God for that. And I mean that. But Christ will remain. Because it's His church. And it's His glory and it's all about Him. And the Apostle Paul recognizes that. And so in 2 Corinthians 11:30, the Apostle Paul says, you know, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. I won't boast about what I'm good at. I'm going to boast about what I'm weak at. Because it is in my weakness that Christ's glory is seen. Because I know that I can't do it. And so if I'm weak in that area, it must be God who does it. And thus in 1 Corinthians 2:4, he talks about the fact that when he came and he preached to this Corinthian church, he wasn't an eloquent speaker. He wasn't a great speaker. He didn't have good presentation. But he came with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And he kept Jesus Christ center always. And let me tell you, any ministry, I don't care what ministry you're involved in, I don't care what level you're involved in, whether it's cleaning those toilets on a Saturday that no one sees, whether it's mopping up, and I see you all, those of you who serve so faithfully, mopping up after morning tea, or serving behind at morning tea, or standing at the door, or doing mowing the lawn on a Saturday in your spare time, or cleaning the building. It doesn't matter. We do it for the glory of Christ. We do it to magnify Him, because it's all about Him. And John recognized that. When he sees Jesus, he said, "I'm not even fit to untie the thongs on His sandals. I must become less and He must become greater." We must keep Christ and His glory as central. You know, this was so magnified to me in the church that I was at when I was a student pastor. I took our youth group to a youth rally, and there was a drummer there who was a very good drummer, and they gave him an opportunity to do a drum solo. And he did this, what I thought, because I play drums. I'm not a great drummer, but I play drums. In fact, I'm not that great at all. I can keep a beat and so on. This drummer was just so good. I was sort of in awe of this drum solo. I don't even begin to try a drum solo because it would be a mess. And he finished it and he said, "You know," as he spoke into his mic, he said, "I was only about 70% into it." I thought, wow, gee, that's humility for you, isn't it, eh? Knowing that we had in our church, a small church of about 80 people, the top Christian drummer in the whole of South Africa drumming for us. He never said a word. You would have never known that. Someone else told me. He used to drum in such a way that he never overpowered any of the other instruments. He never drew attention to himself. He never had people admiring him for how good he was, because it was never about him. It was simply a means by which he could exercise his gift in serving the Lord and showing His glory. And that's true of you and I, isn't it? It's never about E&D, never. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. And we have to keep Him at the center of everything. And then, very quickly, number four. The priority of the Spirit's power. Look what he says in verse 19a. The priority of the Spirit's power. Verse 19a. As soon as I find it. By the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. Now, the power of signs and miracles is just Paul's way of saying that his ministry is authenticated by signs and miracles. That was the means by which God authenticated His apostleship. It's not meant to be something that is for everyone. It was a way of God showing that Paul had been commissioned by God to do that. But he adds to that and says, it is by the power of the Spirit that I do what I do. In other words, Paul is energized by God's Spirit. He doesn't do ministry by simply saying, I will rely on my own strength, my own resources, my own abilities. I am looking to God by His Spirit to thrust me out, to enable me, to empower me to minister, because it is not by might, Zechariah 4 verse 6, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And what is true of the Apostle Paul surely is true of you and I. That it is by God's Spirit, by the power of the Spirit that I do what I do. Paul talks about his preaching by a demonstration of the Spirit's power. In fact, Paul, when he's preaching to the Corinthians, is preaching for so long that Eutyches falls asleep and falls out the window and dies. Because Paul was going on and on. That's what the scripture says. You go read it for yourself. And Paul says, but my power is not in my ability to communicate, but it's in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And what is true of the Apostle Paul is true of you and I. We can only minister according to the Spirit's power, according to allowing God's Spirit to work in and through us, to be led by God's Spirit, to be enabled by God's Spirit. It is so absolutely critical. Thus Paul prays to the Ephesians in chapter 3 verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he might strengthen you with power in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Paul relied on God's strength, not his own. That doesn't mean that Paul just sat back and said, well, I'm going to wait and do nothing. No, he talks about the fact that it is not I. He says, I worked harder than all of them, but it is not I. It is the grace of God in me. So that it's not Paul sitting back and saying, I'm just going to wait for the Spirit's power and do nothing until I feel the supernatural power hitting me and then I'm going to go and minister. No, Paul worked hard, but he recognized that all the hard work was Spirit inspired, Spirit dependent. And it is the same for you and I. I know I've said this before, but Janice will bear this out. You can go and ask her. She's not here, but you can go and ask her when you see her. That every morning and every afternoon before I come into this pulpit, apart from the week before when I've been praying, I plead and I pray and I say, Lord, I can't stand up here unless you enable me. I can't preach unless you strengthen me. That doesn't mean I haven't done hours and hours of preparation. I have. But when it boils down to it, the effectiveness of the preaching is dependent upon God's Spirit. It is. And unless God empowers me, we may as well go home. But I know that it's not only true of preaching, it's true of any ministry that we engage in, whether that's helping encourage someone, whether it's praying for someone who's going through a difficult time, whether it's leading a Bible study, whether it's contributing in a Bible study as you discuss what comes out of the Word of God, whether it's standing at the door, which is one of the most important ministries in the church, and shaking people's hands, whether it's cleaning up afterwards, we do it because God's Spirit empowers us. This was brought home and I read this story about a man who was preaching when Bishop Simpson preached in Memorial Hall in London. He preached quietly and with very little gestulation, but with such power that the whole assembly, as if moved by an irresistible impulse, arose at the climax of his message, and then after a second or two sank in their seats. A professor of elocution was there. A friend who knew that he had come to criticize asked him after the service how he liked the bishop's elocution. Elocution, he said. That man doesn't need elocution. He's got the Holy Ghost. It is my prayer, my hope and desire, not only for myself, but that as you get thrust out into ministry in whatever area, in whatever realm, that whenever you minister, it is through the power of God's Spirit. Then watch and see what God does. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the wonderful way in which you equip and enable us to minister in your name. What a glorious God you are. It's such a privilege to be involved in serving you. Such a joy to be able to be part of your kingdom, to be part of helping to see your kingdom flourish and to serve you in whatever way you've gifted us. We thank you for this incredible joy and privilege. We pray that you would help us to consistently keep these priorities center in our lives, that you might enable us to be deeply effective ministers wherever you place us, according to the gifts you have given us. For Jesus' sake, Amen.